If you would please turn your Bibles to the book of Daniel. Daniel, the ninth chapter. Of course, we are studying the book of Daniel. We are going to look at the entire chapter, but I'm just going to read from my text, verses 20 through 27. Keep your hand here. It is my text. Please mark your place. And as I read it, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. The ninth chapter of Daniel, starting at verse number 20. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. And he gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with the plaza and the moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come, that's, by the way, prince with small p, all right, this is a human being. The people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood, even to the end where there will be a war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to the sacrifices and grain offering. And on the wing of abomination will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Let's pray. Now, Lord, as we've been studying Daniel, we have seen so many of his prophecies come true. He repeatedly and very clearly laid out the kingdoms to come. He has shown us many things that he could only have known if you gave him supernatural knowledge, that you gave him a knowledge of the future, a future that you control. So, Lord, most of those things we've seen have happened. But now he gives us something that has not yet happened, at least some of it has not yet happened. But Lord, as we approach it, and it's difficult, we ask for wisdom. But Lord, as we look at this passage, I would pray that our confidence that we have from Daniel being spot on will affect our belief that whatever this says will come to pass. So, Lord, we ask you for wisdom. We ask you for insight. We just pray that you would use your word to speak to our hearts. Amen. As we have studied the book of Daniel, I have advised caution. Not caution about its authenticity or its accuracy. I believe the book was written by who it is named after, and that he lived and wrote when he said he did. His predictions of coming kingdoms were clearly future to him, but are history for us. He was right about the fall of Babylon, the rise of Persia, the reign of Cyrus, the military success of Alexander the Great, the Greek Empire, and its eventually defeat by the might of Rome. 365 years before it happened, he even prophesied of Antiochus and his destruction of the Jewish temple. So there is no reason to be cautious about believing the book of Daniel. However, not everything that Daniel prophesied about has happened yet. He foretold of a coming everlasting kingdom where God will reign and rule forever. Based upon Daniel's past performance, we have total confidence that this kingdom too will come. There are other things that Daniel foretold that are sure to happen, but as when and how, we advise caution. Good people disagree. It is not crystal clear. Before, however, we look at those things, let's first look at Daniel's devotional life. Daniel has his devotions. Chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king, okay, he was appointed king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Now, the word devotions is one of those words that takes on a special meaning in a Christian context. To have devotions, to practice your devotions, means to pay regular attention to your spiritual life, primarily by reading the scripture and prayer. That's what we find here in chapter 9. Daniel is having his devotions. He's reading the books, as he calls them. Particularly, we'll see the book of Jeremiah. But as he was studying the books and praying, Daniel's prayer life has played center stage, really, in this whole story. Go back to chapter 2, verse 18. If you'll remember the context, Nebuchadnezzar sent out a decree that all the wise men, that would include Daniel and his three Hebrew friends, should be killed. What did Daniel do? What did his three Hebrew children, his three Hebrew friends do? Verse 18, so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. They immediately turned to prayer. The king wanted to know the meaning of the mystery. So Daniel and his friends immediately asked God to give them the knowledge. They made a request. They prayed for compassion from God. Go back to chapter 9, verse 3. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, look at verse 20. Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord. Verse 21, while I was still speaking in prayer, the angel, Gabriel, appeared. So in this chapter, we find Daniel not only searching the books, the scriptures, all right, of what they had then, all right, and praying. It was this kind of praying, by the way, that got Daniel thrown into the lion's den. Look at chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now again, the document, if you'll recall, was the decree by Darius that nobody could ask anybody anything for 30 days except himself, Darius. All right, you couldn't make a request to anyone else, which in Daniel's case, would have included God. Now, when Daniel knew the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had the windows open toward Jerusalem. Again, that's parentheses because that was always the fact. He didn't go and do this on purpose, but he left his windows open towards Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had done previously. He had been doing it this whole time. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. And you know what happened? He was thrown into the lion's den. So this type of prayer was consistent in Daniel's life. He was known as a man for prayer. When his enemies wanted something against him, they knew he'd be praying three times a day, morning, noon, and evening, towards Jerusalem. He was a man of prayer, but he was also a man who knew the scriptures. Chapter 9, verse 10. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. He knew what God had said through the prophets. Verse 12. Thus he has confirmed his words, which he had spoken against us, against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. So again, he knew what God had said and how they had disobeyed. Verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. So Daniel knew the scriptures. Now, he did not have, of course, a completed Bible. He didn't have anywhere near a completed Old Testament. But he did have the law of Moses, and he did have some of the prophets. And he studied those. They would pray. And it was while he was studying and praying that we have this story, because he gave attention to the Word of God. Look at chapter 9, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books, plural, the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, the prophet, for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So he's having his devotions. He's reading the Word of God. He happens to be reading the book of Jeremiah. And apparently, he came across these verses, Jeremiah 25:12. Then it will be when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make an everlasting desolation. So, Jeremiah prophesies the fall of Babylon, that it will be an utter destruction, which it was by Persia. But he also says here that the captives that were forcibly removed from Jerusalem to Babylon will be held captive for 70 years. Look at chapter 29, Jeremiah 29:10. Thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place. So again, the prophet Jeremiah told the people, again, ahead of time, Babylon's going to make Jerusalem desolate. He's going to carry away the people to Babylon in captivity. That captivity will last 70 years. And at the end of that 70 years, you will be able to return to the land. That is what Daniel was reading. All right. Jeremiah 29:7 says this: seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for its welfare you will have welfare. So Jeremiah says, listen, this captivity is going to last 70 years. Make the best of it. While you're there, make the most of it. Pray for the city. Seek the welfare of the city. Work on its behalf. And we know the story of Daniel, right? He ended up in the Babylon's administration. He advised the king Nebuchadnezzar wisely. He was a trusted advisor. He sought the welfare of the city because God had willed that for 70 years they would be there. Another passage there, Jeremiah tells them to build houses and marry your children to other Jews and just go on with life. But as Daniel's having his devotions, he realizes at this point, wait, 70 years is up. 70 years is up. I don't have to seek the welfare of the city anymore. Now I'm to seek the welfare of Jerusalem. I am to pray for the return, that God will fulfill his word, that the captivity will only last 70 years. So in verse 3, chapter 9, verse 3, so I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So what he read in the word moved him to prayer. What he read in the word motivated him to pray. God had said in his word, this is what's going to happen, and he began to pray for it. He was a man of prayer. But it also teaches some things about prayer. Effective praying is based upon the word of God. Again, this prayer in verse 3 and following is a response to his reading the Bible. It's not either or, it's both. They work hand in hand. As he read the scripture, he was motivated to pray. And as he prayed, he was motivated to look back into the scriptures. Effective praying is based upon the word of God. Effective praying is God-centered. Again, look at verse 3. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer. What was he seeking? He wasn't praying for his own sake, right? Lord, get me out of this captivity. He said, no, I was seeking what God wanted. He gave his attention to the Lord, not to his circumstances. Now, again, he believed it was God's will that the captivity was to be over, certainly. But that's because he was focusing on God that he realized that. So effective praying is based upon the word of God. Effective praying is not man-centered. It's not all about me. It's about God. What has God said? What does God want? Effective praying begins with worship. Chapter 9, verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. He starts by worshiping God, by adoring God. He said, God, you are great, you're awesome, you're faithful, you're loving. Why wouldn't I want to talk to you? Why wouldn't I want to bring my request to you? This is a huge request to be returned to the land. But you are a loving God. You are a great God. You're an awesome God. And you're faithful. If you had said the captivity will end in 70 years, then God, you'll be faithful to end it. Effective praying includes confession. Confession. Look at verse 5. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Jerusalem, those who are nearby and those who are far away and all the countries to which you have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds and that they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion, forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which was written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like was done to Jerusalem. As is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore the Lord God has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. After he looked into the word of God and worshiped God in his prayer, he confessed his sins. When you look at God who is great and awesome and faithful and loving, you quickly realize you are not. The three hardest words to say may be, I have sinned. Now, he includes himself in this. He also includes the nation. Again, it wasn't just his sin that caused this calamity, that brought upon this destruction. God had warned them, turn your ways, listen. The prophets, all the prophets, they came out and they said, listen, turn your hearts to God. Don't keep going this way. And they continued in that way, and it came about their destruction. Verse 20. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel. All right, so he is praying for himself, but also his nation. But when he says we, that of course includes himself. He didn't just say, Lord, forgive them. Look what they've done. Look at the mess they've created. Look at their disobedience. No, he said, we have sinned. We have wronged you. We did not heed the prophets. We are receiving our just rewards. But how do we recognize this sin, that we have sinned against God? Well, by looking at God in his word. That's what we find here. As we look at God and we look at the word, we realize our sin and we confess it. And we confess it. But as we confess it, we ask for forgiveness. Verse 15. And now, Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as it is this day, we have sinned. We have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance to all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become reproached to all those around us. So he asked for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins. He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Effective prayer ends with request. So he gets very specific, verse 17. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on our desolate sanctuary, the temple that had been destroyed in Jerusalem. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. Hear, O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your sake, oh my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. So, he confesses his sin. He asks for, and he asks for forgiveness. But then he makes a request. Because God, you're forgiving your people, please fulfill your word to bring us back to Jerusalem. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. James 4:2. You do not have because you do not ask. So effective praying ends with request. Effective praying is not designed to get God to change his mind or his will. Effective praying is not designed to get God to change his mind or his will. Verse 20. Now while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord God on behalf of the holy mountain of my of my God. While I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. Now, let me just stop here for a minute. Daniel prayed morning, noon, and night. He seemed to have prayed during when there would have been the offerings at the temple in Jerusalem. Now, there wasn't any temple. There wasn't any Jerusalem. But he was still obeying the Jewish law. And he, when it would have been the time for the evening sacrifice, he was praying. Then, verse 22, he gave me instruction and talked with me. O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I've come to tell you, you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. So what Daniel wanted was not to change God's mind about Jerusalem. Okay, it was not to change God's will. It was to acknowledge, God, this is what your will is. Please explain it to me. I'm not going to explain it to you. Explain it to me. And God sent the answer. Gabriel tells the future. Gabriel comes and he tells him the future. Now, Gabriel has come to help Daniel understand his previous vision. Look at chapter 8, verse 27. Then I, Daniel, was exhausted and sick for days. Then I got up and carried on the king's business, but I was astounded at the vision, and there was none to explain it. All right. So immediately we go to chapter 9, verse 1. So in the first year of Darius, he gets his explanation. But Daniel waits a long time for his explanation. Best we can tell, there's about 12 years between chapter 8 and chapter 9. 12 years he waited for an answer. But Gabriel brings the answer. And, of course, his vision was about the end times. Remember chapter 8, verse 17? Look at the last part of verse 17. Son of man, understand that the vision pertains to the time of the end. Chapter 8, verse 19, at the end of the verse, appointed time of the end. Look at chapter 8, 26. The vision of the evenings and mornings, which have been told is true, but keep the secret vision secret, for it pertains to many days in the future. All right, so Gabriel wanted Daniel to understand that even though the Hebrew captives were going to go back to Israel, this was not the establishment of God's kingdom. We talked about that in Sunday school. They didn't go back and establish a kingdom where the son of a descendant of David was to sit on the throne. That was to be future. And that's what verses 24 through 27 deal with. What is significant about this passage is it's the only Old Testament passage which uses the title Messiah. Look at verse 25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, comes. Verse 26. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. Now this is important. Again, the Messiah is mentioned by other titles. A Shiloh, Root of Jesse, Righteous Branch, Prince of Peace. In chapter 7, the Son of Man. But this is the only passage in where the coming one is actually given the title Messiah. Now this is significant because it helps us to properly interpret this passage. It gives us the context of the passage. Whatever he's writing about is given in the context that the Messiah is coming. Now we know that Christ was the Messiah. There are several different beliefs about the meaning of this passage. This is why I advise caution. Not everybody agrees on this. Some believe that what the angel reveals has already been fulfilled. It doesn't have anything to do with our future. It was future then, but now it's been fulfilled. Other good scholars, teachers, believe that these future events are symbolic. I do not believe that. I believe they are still yet to be fulfilled. I believe that they are not symbolic. But what it boils down to, as I talked about in Sunday school, the dividing line in understanding these things is Israel and the church. Israel and the church. Are they the same? Are they separate? And we're going to look at that next week. All right, I'm going to end it right there. This is part A. I've decided I'm going to, because of time, I'm going to do part B within next week. So hold on to your outline. Let's pray. Lord, I don't want to rush this final section, God. I'm going to put it off for next week. Lord, I think it's too important to just breeze over. But I do want to go back to my conclusion, my application. Most of this chapter is not about these 70 weeks. Most of this chapter is about Daniel's devotional life, his prayer life, his Bible study. Lord, I don't have any control over these events that we read in these verses. I can't speed up the coming of the Lord. I don't control the tribulation. I don't control the coming of the Antichrist or the rapture. But I do have control over my walk with you. So, Lord, I think the takeaway this morning would be we need to make sure we're praying as much, or that we are paying as much attention to our spiritual life as we are trying to discern the future. So, Lord, make us people of prayer, people of the Word. That's far more important than what branch of eschatology we follow. Amen.